Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
How many Christians does it take to get a chubby pastor on a platform? Man. And that thing sounds like we're working on the docks when it comes up. Okay, a couple of quick announcements here. No prayer meeting tonight because everybody's going to be having ham and such for Easter. Wednesday night Bible study at Rajiv's home starts at 7:30. He's starting the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And I think that's about it. We had our first donation, box of donation of clothes over at Windsor Palm, so keep going. It's had a good start. I think that's about all there is. Sally, do I have anything to say?
I think we're good.
Okay, yeah. Jenny?
Thursday
is a women's study through Ephesians, the joyful life kind of setup at it's our house, right? Yeah, Julian.
Convalescent
ministry next week at Windsor Palm. Again, consider that. Seriously consider that. It's real ministry. And those people are the least and the lost. What do I got here? Okay, Sunday school. Toddlers pre-K with Risa De Leon. K through second is Sang Park. Third through sixth is Julie Park. And everybody else has to stay in church. I'm sorry? The Spanish ministry is meeting over in the classroom also with Jorge, Jorgito. Happy Easter. I really pray, I was sitting back there during worship, and I really pray that it really makes the proper impact on your life, Easter. You know, there's songs that talk about your king dying for you. I've never had a king die for me before. And then to come back from the dead, how many here have in the last couple of years been to a funeral? And you go to a funeral and sometimes it's an open casket. When I do funerals, I actually like doing funerals because it puts people in, they're kind of a captive audience. And you ever notice when you go to a funeral, the subject of death is kind of like glossed over. People are talking and laughing in the lobby, and then they file in and they hear some nice thing said about the guy or the girl or the lady or the woman. And it's kind of like, I don't like to do that at funerals. I like to remind the people where they're at, what we're here for, and our friend or brother here is no longer with us. Death is something that, of course, entered into the world when Adam fell. And it's pretty much on our, if you have children, especially if they just started driving, you find yourself, I know we did, as Andrew would screech off, we'd be praying. We'd pray that he, we still do. Yesterday he took his brother-in-law and his brother, Bevan, and his new wife to L.A., Hollywood, Alvera Street, Chinatown, and we prayed for their trip. Because it's death is something that is always hanging over. It's our final enemy, the Bible says. And so we'll get into more of that in a bit. But let's ask the Lord to do what we're unable to do on our own. And that's open up His Word and learn from it, okay? Father, we do ask that You would show us, Lord, teach us, instruct us, encourage us, and Lord, if needed, rebuke us, correct us. And Lord, as I always pray, Lord, remind us all, specifically, how much You dearly love us and how precious we are to You. And remind us how affectionate, cordial, merciful, kind, and loving You are. And we thank You now. We ask that You would open up Your Word now, Lord, for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As happens when somebody teaches and doesn't have notes. I missed the last verses of chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. And I thought we would touch on that before we... I just want to talk to you today about what Easter is all about, Resurrection Day. But for now, turn to chapter 5 of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at verse 43. Now, as I said last Sunday, as we go through the Beatitudes, I read a quote from C.S. Lewis where he said that if anybody could pleasantly read through the Beatitudes and enjoy them, that's a dangerous place to be. Because the Beatitudes are like, as he said, a sledgehammer in your face as Christians. It tests the authenticity of your faith. Is your faith really real? And in chapter 6, which we won't get to today, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And as we go through that, many of us, if not all of us, have said the Lord's Prayer since we were small. We'll learn it even as we weren't believers. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. We've done that. We say it. Have you ever prayed it? Not said it. Have you ever prayed it? There's a section in there that is awesome. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. You ever think about that? Forgive our sins, there's a condition, as we forgive others. So what if I'm not forgiving? What if I hold grudges? What if I have something against a brother or a sister or an unbeliever, and it's there, and we've learned to condone it? We've learned to accept it. And I told you last week, I think it was, that I've been trying, I'm using Facebook to reconcile my relationships with guys all over the world and people, especially back in Wisconsin when I planted the church back there. You know, a new pastor, young pastor, stupid. Nobody gets along with you. You nuke them. And for a long time, you're justifying yourself with being at odds with a brother or a sister. No. It doesn't work that way. And so as we go through the Beatitudes, man, Lord, you're being kind of fierce here. Yeah. Radical righteousness in the Beatitudes. It's an incredible book. So we're going to finish up this last section here. In verse 43, he says, "Ye have heard." Now remember, that's the qualifier here. These Jews had heard. You notice it doesn't say, "Ye have read," or "it is written." He says, "You have heard." From who? All the religious leaders. They remanufactured, reprocessed all the law to be to their benefit. So he says, you know, you've heard that it has been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Love thy neighbor is found in the Old Testament at least two or three times. Love thy enemy. You know that hate thy, and it says here, they shall love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. The hate thy enemy part is not in the Old Testament law. It's not anywhere. They added it. The neighbor here was another Jew. You love another Jew. Those that are not your neighbor are Gentiles. So what they did was, they created their own balance of that law. You love your neighbor, you hate your enemy. That sounds good. That sounds good. Because that gave them the license to the right to hate Gentiles. And Jesus goes on, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now we read that, that's something that would look nice on a plaque in our dining room. Pray for your enemies. Yeah, do we? When somebody reviles us, do we revile back? Revile, that's a Bible term. Do we get back at them? That's what arguing is about, right? That's what arguing is about. Reviling back and forth. Let's get real personal here. Marriages. That's where all, or if not most, of these Beatitudes and guidelines are broken. In marriage. Reviling. Oh, yeah? But what about the time you did this? Well, yeah, well, what about this? Well, you're always, that's another thing we always do with when we're fighting. You always do such and such. You always, do they? Always? Why are we fighting that way? Because we fight dirty. We want to hurt. We don't want to reconcile the argument. Have you noticed that most arguments never get to an end? Yeah. We solved that problem. Praise God. That was a lively discussion and we saw, oh, it usually ends unresolved because arguments don't resolve anything because it's reviling back and forth. So during that time, I've heard Joe Foch say as he walks away from an argument, drop dead. He thinks of his wife, drop dead as he slams the back door. Well, don't act surprised. I know you husbands have done the same thing. But during that time, they're enemies. They're enemies for that time. What's he say here to do to pray for your enemy? Pray for them. I used to hear stories of Christian couples that when they were starting to get into a fight and stuff, one of them would say, let's pray. I'm like, there's no way. Let's pray. But I believe that there is a level of maturity that Christians, couples, married couples, can get to where they can say, let's put the brakes and let's pray. And I'll say it again. I've said it before. Men, husbands, you have the ability, the God-given ability, to stop any argument because your wife is ready to stop the argument. They don't like it. It hurts them to argue. We're like idiots. We're like, oh, you know, I'm going to win this. No, if you do this, right in the midst of the argument, it's a little easier than let's pray. I've done this. Hold on. You know what? And it's hard. Let's stop. Let's stop right now. Forget everything we've been yelling at about each other. Let's just stop. Let's start over and let's enjoy our evening. Because these arguments never solve anything. And she's ready. She's like, okay. They are ready. What isn't ready is to put down the pride to keep the man, the leader of the ship, the captain of the ship, from doing that. If you do that, your respect level from your wife goes up immediately. So Jesus has a lot more involved here in praying for your enemies. It gets down very personal. This isn't just a Sunday school lesson. He wants us to permeate every part of our lives. By what he's saying here, Christians, on our part, we shouldn't have enemies. They may not like us, but we shouldn't harbor anything that has, they're an enemy. I don't like them. I hate them. I disdain them. We saw what Jesus said, where you don't call anybody rock or fool, but it wasn't just a title. It was what was behind it, with contempt. As you walk away, you idiot. Jesus says, that's murder. That contempt and attitude is murder. And so as we saw, as we've come through the Beatitudes in chapter 5, we've come to see us as blasphemers, murderers, adulterers, thieves, and we're all sitting in this room. And he loves us. And what's most amazing is he'll use us if we allow him to. If we allow him to, he'll use us. And he'll take you to some places that you can't believe. You'll even ask yourself, what in the world and how did I get here? And you're so thrilled. The first time I ended up in Jordan going on our way to Iraq with Jeff Fadness, we looked at each other and we're in the Middle East. How did this happen? God will do that if you let him. So pray for your enemies. Anybody could love somebody that loves you. Verse 45, it says that you be children of your Father, which is in heaven. and he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. What he's saying here is, he doesn't just love Christians. God loves everybody. Charles Manson, he loves Charles Manson. Sirhan Sirhan, he loves Sirhan Sirhan. Now this is hard for us to accept. I have to be special to him. But you've had tastes of this yourself. You could have the most wicked thoughts, yes, as a Christian, the most terrible thoughts. You could have even carried out some of those thoughts. Oh, and our natural religious views that we create ourselves is, oh man, God must not love me after this. He'll never use me after this. How many of you have ever gotten an argument with somebody, maybe your wife, you go to work, and God uses you to share the gospel with somebody. And it comes across so wonderful. The Holy Spirit works in you. And after that, you're like, how could he use me after that terrible fight? How could he use me after that terrible incident? You know, he moves on our prayers. He does. Make no mistake about that. However, have you come to find out that he's going to do something whether he has us on his side or not? Whether you pray about it or not, he's going to do it. Like I shared with you last week, we're kind of dead in the water right now regarding the building over in downtown Artesia. But everybody involved is at peace, because what faces us are so many hoops to jump through, so many hurdles, so many miracles that are needed. We're in over our head. And we naturally turn to God and say, you know what? If you want us to have this meeting location, there's not a force in the world that can stop you, right? But if you don't want us to have it, there's not a force in the world that can make us get it. And we don't want it. Some of us are old enough as Christians here to really believe that. Lord, if you don't want us to have it, we don't want it. It's bad news. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? The publicans were like the worst. They were tax collectors. And the Jews hated them. To be called a tax collector was the worst. That'd be like being called a Democrat. No, I'm kidding. And then 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Well, that eliminates all of us. However, the message there is, be mature, be complete, have your act together. Now, how do you do that? How does your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, we go back to the beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Retranslation, blessed are those who realize they're bankrupt spiritually. You have nothing spiritually to offer God. The only thing you have to offer God is your sin. That's it. He does everything else. And if you realize that, it's going to continue to grow down, and you're going to be mourning over your sins. You'll cry over your sin, which makes you meek. How could I be proud? Look at what I am. Everything I am is God, his hand is on me. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, why would I be anything but a peacemaker? He's made peace with me. I never wanted to make peace with him. You know, we never sought after God, did we? We weren't chasing after God. He pursued us. And especially as you look back on your life, you see where he was pursuing us by different people, different friends, radio shows that you might have turned on, television. I'd come home from work, 11:30 at night, wife asleep, lay in front of the television, turn it on, flipping through. There's this station, Christian, where the woman host, she looks like a birthday cake. Her hair is like this and big eyelashes and she's, oh, you know, it's like, everything's like that. And but in this particular night, I don't know how I always hit it. Of course, it's not a coincidence. There's this bald-headed guy with a big smile and he's teaching through Daniel. This is like over 30 years ago. He's teaching through Daniel. So I just lay there. I thought, he's not screaming like a preacher. He's just talking. He looks so welcoming. And his message was so factual. And when I finally did get moved to the point where I attended a church, I went to a church that was located right across where I used to live in a condominium in Orange County. And I remember as I was making the left-hand turn on Sunflower, I looked up at the one side building, which was their bookstore, and it said, Jesus Lives. Jesus Lives. And then I went into the big sanctuary, and out walks that bald guy. I told my wife, that's the guy I watch on TV, that's the guy. And then I said, that's what I want to do. I wasn't even a believer yet. That's what I want to do. Because he had his guys behind him sitting on the thrones in the back, you know. And I know Dave Rolfe was one of them. But Jesus is alive. That stuck with me. It should stick with us. Jesus is alive. And with that fact, you know, that there's this automatic humility that should be there. Yet we struggle with pride so much. Causes arguments, causes splits in churches. And I know through Scripture that grieves God tremendously. And like I said last week, I have one guy that I have to reconcile with. Our partings was not good. I'm going to call this week and go see him. One guy. He used to be part of the church here. And I'm not saying I was wrong. No, I'm kidding. But it needs to be done. You'll be free. So I encourage you to use today as an encouragement to go out and mend some fences, build some bridges back up, and just be Christian. Just be Christian. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 1. And as Walter Martin would always say, time is our mortal enemy. This is one of the advantages of having your own building. You don't have to rush out, and the janitors aren't staring at you. Verse 10, we read the experience of John the Apostle, the last living of the apostles. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, verse 14, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was like the sun which shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Read that again. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell hanging on my keychain. How did he get to that point? You know, when we're young Christians, we start going through perplexing things, things that don't have answers. As you get older, you go through more of them. And we'll find ourselves saying with other Christians, you know, when I get up there, I got a few things to ask him to explain about such and such. Or we get this in response. You know, God will make it all clear to you when you get up there. He'll straighten things out. Really? What I read here is that John fell on his face. I want to remind you, this is the resurrected Lord. This is the resurrected Jesus. God the Son resurrected. Our responses are going to be the same way. We're not going to be going to him and say, you know, that job I lost. Can you explain that to me? Or how about this? Something more profound. About 17 years ago, my first wife, Gail, died. 48 years old, heart attack. Died in Kaiser Hospital in Bellflower. We had put her there. She had chest pains. Andrew and I went to visit her. As we walked out, Andrew said, is Mama going to die? I said, I don't think so. I said, we're just going to run some tests on her. She'll be okay. So I remember before we left, she said, I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. I said, well, you need to eat something. So she ate a half a banana. So later that night, you get a call from a nurse from the hospital. She says, Mr. Gonzalez, you have to come down to critical care. Your wife's status has changed. I said, did she get worse? Well, her status has changed. You're going to have to come down. You know, when things like that happen, if you've been through that, you kind of know. So I went across the street. We lived in a trailer court in Paramount at that time. Went across the street to a lady that was named Nancy. She knew Gail. Told her what was going on. She came across the street and she stayed in the trailer with Andrew. Andrew was asleep in our bed. And so I went to the hospital. And I guess it was the first experience of having this so close, dealing with death. And I remember looking over, and you could see through the glass there. She had all this apparatus still on her, and the doctor came up, and there was a security officer there. And I said, can you take all that stuff off her before I go see her? He goes, yeah, sure. So he took all the stuff off. And I remember walking into the room there, and she'd laying there. And I said, what am I going to do now? Excuse me. Anyway, the next thing that came to my mind was, this is so wrong. Death is so wrong. Lord, this is wrong. And you know what I mean, don't you? He has the keys to life and death. He has them. Nobody else. Muhammad doesn't. Buddha didn't. Zoroaster doesn't. Mary Baker Eddy doesn't. Jesus Christ, carpenter of Nazareth, firstborn of the dead, the Lord of glory, the beginning and the end. He does. And there's this short video. It's about an hour long. I don't know if any of you have seen it. Probably not. I put it on my iTunes. It's called Restrepo. Has anybody seen that? If you get a chance, watch it. It's a group of about 15 guys in Afghanistan who are up in the worst part of Afghanistan. A couple of cameramen there. They're just following these guys through. Restrepo is one of the medics that died early on in their deployment there. And he must have been really loved by all the troops because they named the little outpost they made in enemy territory, way deep, they named it Camp Restrepo. Even the officers liked this guy. There's something unique about him. Well, there's a part where they get into a firefight. It was called Avalanche. Movement Avalanche. And they were going deeper into the Taliban territory. And there's a firefight. They're doing it. You see the guy shooting and the bullets flying. And it's real. It's not an acting thing. And so there's a lull in the fight. And the soldiers are talking. And one of the guys says, where's Ruggles? He's down. One of the soldiers comes over and says, where's Sergeant Ruggles? He says, don't go look at him. Don't go look at him. He says, no, I got to see where he got hit. No, he's gone. Don't go look at him. The other soldier is saying, don't go look at him. And the soldier starts sobbing, starts weeping. And then he says something. He says, Ruggles, that's just wrong. That's just wrong, he says, as he's sobbing there. Death is wrong. Don't buy what the world says. It's just or like the Lion King. It's just the process of life. Death is an insult to God's creation. He had to send his most beloved possession to kill death for us. And it wasn't that pleasant. Jesus knew that all the package that came with it was horrible, indescribable. First of all of our filthy, depraved, gutter sin placed on a holy Savior. How's that for a shock? And then because of us, on our behalf, there's broken fellowship. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wasn't just an exaggeration. God turned his face from Jesus, his son, because of our sin on him. You know that God has never turned his face away from you, ever? Even when you were an unbeliever, even when you cursed him. Never. But see, God's not like us. If you think God's anything like us, you have to get that out of your mind. He's nothing like us. The grace that fills God is indescribable. And then we find him praying, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, what prayer is that? Have you found yourself praying that? Man, if there's any other way but doing this, Lord. If there's any other way but cutting my leg off, Lord, if there's any other way, there's not. There's not. But thy will be done. Obedience. Obedience. And as you read Isaiah 53 about this whole situation, his death, we read that the Father was pleased to crush him. Pleased. Why? Because it was going to reconcile us, unworthy creatures, back to the Father. Why? Because he loves us. What was broken in the garden and trashed, he restored through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he put the stamp of approval by the resurrection. He came back from the dead. Next time you're at a funeral in this open casket, imagine the guy popping up, hey, I'm back. He He did that for you, for I. He did that for us. Easter. We should be rejoicing to you like never before. Jenny and I were laughing the other day. We were saying, how many times have I almost died? Let's see, there was a cerebral malaria. There was the gangrene gallbladder in Africa. We lost track. We lost track. We were laughing. And then, there was the last time here in past December where the blood pressure was so low, the nurse goes, oh, no. I'm like, I'm leaving. I'm gone. But you know what? The sting of death really is gone. It's really gone. I mean, we're not rushing to get into it. But I am without a doubt that the day, as that song goes, when your strength fails you, you'll be at peace. Because you're going to go see the one who you've really wanted in your heart to see all along. So when Gail left, she was very childlike in her attitudes about things. And I'm sure she just went into his arms like, I'm here. Would you like to go back? Are you kidding? With him? No. Now, you all know the story, right? About three, you know, she had no symptoms of anything. She died from just a massive heart attack. But about 3 months before she died, she's sitting there drinking coffee, watching morning news, and I'm getting ready to go into the office at North Long Beach, Calvary North Long Beach. And she's all sipping her coffee. She's, oh, you know, if I die anytime, I want you to marry Jenny. I said, marry Jenny? She says, yeah. About a week later, remember, if I die, I want you to marry Jenny. She'd be a good wife. I said, Jenny's like Mother Teresa. I'm like Homer Simpson. I said, that would never work. Less than a year after Gail died, guess who I married? Jenny. She is like Mother Teresa. Death, our final enemy. He has the keys of life hanging on his keychain. Revelation chapter 5. What does his resurrection bring us? What does Easter bring us? What does his defeat of death bring us? Verse 1, chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. This is a scroll, actually. Sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel, verse 2, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Many people like Chuck Smith have said that this is like the title deed of the earth and furthermore, the title deed of us. The redemption of us. Okay? And no man, verse 3, in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look at it. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it has been slain. Read that again. I looked and stood a lamb as it had been slain. Why put that in there? A lamb as if it had been slain. That's looking upon Jesus with all of the marks, scars, wounds, and lacerations, the torn face, the pierced side, the pierced hands and feet. And he says, I looked at him and he still bore those marks. You know what? He still does to this moment. Do you know who's going to have perfect bodies? You are. You wonder. Because we will then be perfect. We'll be able to appreciate that for eternity, looking upon him. You did that for me. You did that for me. I already get the urge to fall on my face. You did that for me. And you still bear the marks as a lamb slain. So John sees this. He has seven horns and seven eyes. That's the symbol of completion, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. And he came, verse 7, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, when we get to Revelation, we'll break all this down, okay? And they sang a new song, listen up, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, you were killed, and have redeemed us to God by your blood on the cross. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, that's everybody. Verse 10, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth, and I'll add, forever. That's what the resurrection did. That's what Easter is all about. And you've had other pastors tell you, no, it's not about colored eggs, chocolate, baskets. This is what it's about. And you know, you're so privileged as Christians to understand what this is all about. Gospel of John, chapter 20. And as you turn there, I want to remind you what the great driving force behind Jesus' work to be killed for you, to be murdered for you, to be crucified for you. One of the most horrible ways to die. It didn't happen instantly. It was over a period of time. So let us refresh ourselves with this. It doesn't need much commentary. But I do pray that this burns itself into your heart today. And you can remember, this is not a story. This is real. This really happened. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene early came when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and she sees a stone taken away from the sepulcher. That's a tomb. And she ran, and coming to Simon and Peter and to the other disciples, verse 2, whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So you got two guys running there. What in the world's happened? Verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. Then comes Peter, following him, verse 6, and he went into the sepulchre, didn't think about it, just went in. And he sees the linen clothes, those are burial clothes, they're lying there. And the napkin that was about his head, verse 7, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, the language indicates that it was very neatly wrapped and folded. Kind of like Jenny's linen. Everything's nice and folded. That's how he left it. He was tidy. Then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the sepulcher. I'm sorry, the disciple. And he saw and he believed. He believed. Now, that's puzzling. Where was his heart prior to this? Well, we knew that they had struggled all along with believing about Jesus, even though they saw the miracles and such. So he sees this and he believed. Yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He'd been telling them that over and over again. But Mary stood without, verse 10, then the disciple went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So she stayed. And she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, verse 13, why are you crying? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And when she said that, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. He said unto him, sir, if you have taken him somewhere, tell me, I want to take him away. Little Jewish girl is going to carry a fully grown man away. That's her mind. That's her mind. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I'm convinced that Jesus had a way to address everybody that was with him. And just mentioning her name that way, she immediately knew that it was him. Immediate recognition. You know the rest of the story. I encourage you, when you get home, read the rest of it. We've run out of time. But there will come a time, because of the resurrection, because of Easter, that he will call your name and you'll answer. He'll call you by name. And you'll be with him forevermore. Amen. At this time, I need Richard, Bob, Neil. Oh, you're going to do worship. Paul. And how many we got there? And one more. Fred, why don't you come down and get one? Fred, you come down. Yeah. One of the bread things, or the wine things. How many we got here? Oh, we only got two. Okay. Mike, bread. How many bread ones we got? One more bread, Mike. There you go. Everyone take one, unless you have unrepentant sin in you that you're still fighting to hang on to, then it's not a very wise thing to take this. If you want to take care of that sin today and just put it behind you, take care of it, start a new page in your book of life, today's the day to do it. Start fresh. If you've been away from the Lord, and I don't know if you're away from the Lord or not. That's one of the benefits of being up here. I don't know if you've been away from the Lord. You know that. If you've been away from me, you need to come back. Today's the day. New life day. Resurrection day. Easter.